Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. Welcome to Radio Islam International on this Monday evening. Time right now is 25 minutes past 8 o'clock. We say Jazakallahu khairan for tuning in to Radio Islam International. As you heard the promo, inshallah, next up is our weekly fiqh Q&A program. And early on, you are listening to a live broadcast of the Night of Solidarity Against Islamophobia and Hate. And it was taking place at Sultan Bahu Hall in Mayfair. And it was interfaith community leaders and civic leaders that were saying their speeches and a message of peace. So that's what we broadcasted for you early on in the evening. But now, inshallah, our normal programming will continue, and we'll be crossing over to KZN and from the Fatwa Department of Darul Ihsan Center, Mufti Shafiq Jakura Sahab, Damat Barakatuhum, will be answering your questions this evening. So if you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. That is 076-786-2984. Alternatively, you can email me, and my email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. That is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. So inshallah, from Darul Ihsan Islamic Center, Mufti Shafiq Jakura Sahab, Damat Barakatuhum, will be answering your questions. And we still have some questions which were left over from our last program. Inshallah, we'll give them preference before we will be taking new questions as well. My engineer indicates to me we have Hazrat Mufti Shafiq Jakura Sahab, Damat Barakatuhum, on the line all the way from KZN. Firstly, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Mufti Sahab.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhum. Assalamu alaikum to all the listeners of Radio Islam.
Jazakallahu khairan for your precious time, Mufti Sahab. How are you this evening?
Alhamdulillah wa the fadl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
MashaAllah, jazakallahu khair. Just to remind our listeners, the numbers once again, 076-786-2984, or alternatively you can email me, and the email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. Mufti Sahab, we have some questions at hand. We are going to give them preference before we will be taking new questions as well. So the questioner says, Mufti Sahab, will it be disrespectful to a mother that if an adult child says to her, "Mom, I love you, but your behavior towards me is unacceptable"? Mom's behavior is unacceptable. Verbal abuse, demeaning, makes living with mom intolerable. So what is Mufti Sahab's advice?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. As-salatu was-salamu ala ashrafil mursaleen. Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd. فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصاحبهما في الدنيا معروفة آمنت بالله صدق الله مولانا العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الكريم ونحن على ذلك من الشاهدين والشاكرين الحمد لله رب العالمين. All praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Peace and salutations be upon His most beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Indeed, a very appropriate question, and many youngsters, that means people who are perhaps in their teens, young adults, as the questioner says, they go through this where there may be a parent who is not responding, not behaving as one would expect, sometimes not treating a person as an adult. In this particular case, the question says verbally abusive, demeaning, and makes living with for the child with that parent intolerable. All of that said and done, a parent is still a parent, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put the rank of a parent just below the rank of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And therefore it is of absolute importance that one should be respectful. One should never ever become disrespectful to a parent. Imma yablughanna indaka al-kibar ahaduhuma aw kilahuma fala taqul lahuma uff. That whether one of them or both of them reach old age, then whatever in old age tolerance levels become low, they may become very, very edgy. The parents may want to scold one, there's a lot of things that they go through in that old age, and it is upon the youngsters, upon that we tolerate all of this behavior. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, whether one of them or both of them reach old age, none of you should ever say to them, even a word as small as oof or ah. Never. They should be the highest levels of consideration, the highest level of morals and ethics and good character is something that should be shown to the parents. Our responsibility as children is to obey the mother. Of course, unless she orders you to do something that is unlawful, that is makruh tahrimi, she orders you to do something that, for example, she tells you not to perform your first salah or not to do your wajib, not to do your sunnah. Of course, in these matters, there will be no obedience to the parents. In other words, there is a principle that لا طاعة لمخلوق في معصية الخالق. That if a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks you to be disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the creator, then we obey the creator and we disobey the creation, even though that creation may be our parents. But as long as she is not preventing you from doing your farz, in all other aspects, you have to be respect her, be kind to her, be polite to her, and do not be abusive to her in any manner whatsoever. This is our duty as children. Hence, in doing all of these things, we would have fulfilled our responsibility. As far as the fact that the mother is verbally abusive, she's demeaning, she's making life difficult, it's difficult to stay with her, then these are things in which we need to exercise sabr and patience. And by all means, in a respectful manner, at the appropriate time, using the right words, we should raise the issues with her. Not only for our good so that we have comfort, but even in terms of the mother's own akhirat. So we should sort of raise the issues in a correct and polite manner. ادعو الى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة. That call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, call towards the right path with hikmat and wisdom and with kind words. There is no need to ever become abusive to someone. It reminds me of a verse of the Holy Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked Musa and Harun alayhim as-salatu was-salam to go and speak to Fir'aun. Now imagine, in the time of Fir'aun, they couldn't have been a person who was a greater oppressor, a greater disbeliever than the Pharaoh. If you look at the oppression that he carried out, the mass-scale slaughter of men, of young boys that he carried out, يُقَتِّلُونَ أَبْنَاءَكُمْ وَيَسْتَحْيُونَ نِسَاءَكُمْ, so much of oppression, so much of carnage he carried out. And they couldn't have been greater da'is and muslihs and greater people who called towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than Musa and Harun alayhim as-salatu was-salam. Yet these prophets are being told to go to this oppressor, Pharaoh. اذهبا الى فرعون انه طغى. Both of you go to Fir'aun because he has transgressed the limits. Despite the fact that he was a transgressor, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the next verse says, فَقُولَا لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا لَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّرُ أَوْ يَخْشَى. When you speak to him, speak in a soft tone. Speak kindly to him. Perhaps he will take benefit. Surely our parents can't be worse oppressors than Fir'aun. And we are not greater da'is and callers to the truth than Musa and Harun alayhi as-salatu was-salam. So in that way, we should be absolutely have our full regard for our parents, have good character in front of them, display good akhlaq, obedience before them, and make sure that you don't become abusive to her in retaliation. We can use mediums, for example, to speak to her. Use the medium of a senior, maybe the other parent. you know. But say the right thing. Dr. Abdul Hayy Arifi, rahmatullah alayhi, used to say, if you say the right thing in the right manner, with the right intention, on the right occasion, you must see the right results. But if you're not going to say the right thing, or you're going to say the right thing but in the wrong manner, or you don't have the right intention, you just want to prove to her that she is wrong, then you might prove to her that she is wrong. But as far as getting her onto your side, as far as making her Islam, you're not going to achieve all of that. So remember, dear listeners, we must have these four ingredients in place. Say the right thing. And it doesn't only apply to children speaking to parents. It applies the other way around as well. Parents speaking to children. It applies for a person speaking to his employer, employer speaking to his employee. And across the board, husband and wife, wife and husband, say the right thing in the right manner, on the right occasion, with the right intention, and you must see the right results. But if any one of these four ingredients are not found, then it becomes difficult to then see the right results. Remember, if a mother is not fulfilling her duties, then it does not mean that we can forego her rights. Her rights are still an obligation upon her, upon us, and therefore we have to strive to fulfill that obligation, make dua for the parents, seek the correct intervention, raise the issues in the right manner, and inshallah we will see the right results. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq to sort of value our parents, to tolerate them, to have mercy on them. The older we get, وَخْفِضْ لَهُمَا جَنَاحَ الظُّلِّ وَخْفِضْ لَهُمَا جَنَاحَ الظُّلِّ, that lower before them your side of your wing of humility. Let's become humble before our parents. وَقَرَّبْ رَحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا. And oh Allah, say, make this dua. Ya Allah, have mercy on them like how they brought me up when I was young. How they had mercy on me. Ya Allah, the only time we realize the value of parents is when they leave the world and they gone away. So despite whatever they may do, they are our parents. If they do something wrong, then we should try and address it with them. We should have that concern and address it in the appropriate manner, and inshallah we'll see the appropriate and correct results.
Inshallah, Ameen. Jazakallah khair for that wonderful, beautiful advice as you gave with regards to respecting our parents. Moving on further, just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam International. We have Mufti Shafiq Jakur Asab Damat Barakatuhum who is answering your questions this evening. If you have any queries, any Islamic-related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. Mufti Sahab, next question says that I have made it a practice of reciting Surah Yasin, Suratul Mulk, Suratul Waqia, Muzammil for the Isole Thawab of my beloved father, brother and all family members and the marhumin at large. Can the deceased hear my recitation even though I recite from the privacy of my home, as I am a female and I am prohibited from visiting the Qabristan? Please clarify.
Jazakumullah for that question. Of course, the objective of Isole Thawab, Isol means أَوْسَلَ يُوْسِلُ الْإِصَالِ, to make, reach, to take, to send. So it means إِصَالُ السَّوَابِ, means to send reward. So the objective of إِصَالُ السَّوَابِ is to send, to recite something, to do an act of virtue, and then to send the reward to someone else. And this is what the objective is. The objective is not that the deceased must be able to hear what I'm reciting. So as far as sending the reward is concerned, then this is something that is established in the Sharia from various ahadith. And when a person does recite, whether he goes or she goes to the graveyard and recites, or he or she recites from home, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala conveys to the deceased the reward of that. As far as listening to the listening by the deceased of someone who comes to the grave, or someone who is reciting from far away, then this is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّكَ لَا تُسْمِعُ الْمَوْتَى وَلَا تُسْمِعُ سُمَّ الدُّعَى. You cannot make, we cannot make the
the deceased listen to what we are saying. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who on occasions may allow the deceased to listen to what we are saying. And for that, he may allow the deceased to listen to what a person is saying, whether that person be close to the grave or far away from the grave. So as far as the objective is concerned, the objective is to send the reward to the deceased, and this will, inshallah, be achieved whether a person is reciting from near the grave or from far away when one is sitting at home.
Gee, Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says that, can Mufti Saab please advise if one spouse is totally ignoring the other because of an argument or even a difference of views? Can a woman separate herself from the husband, and will this be permissible, or will she be regarded as a sinner? Seems like there's no hope of coming to any agreement. Please assist.
Okay. Jazakumullah once again. Of course, it's very difficult to comment on an issue such as this on a radio program, and neither is it correct for either of the spouses to seek a clarification with regards to their specific situation just by posing a question of this nature. It's important for whoever gives the answer on such an issue, it's important to hear both sides of the story before one can give a sort of an authoritative ruling or an informed ruling on both issues. If a couple, first of all, a couple should not be ignoring each other unnecessarily. Mm. If there is an issue, speak about the issue, get the issue resolved. If they cannot resolve the issue amicably, then seek the mediation of a mediator, a senior in the family, an alim in the locality, and try and resolve our issues. It's very important that we create unity at home. There should be unity. There should be love, bonding, compassion between husbands and wives. This, that there is no speaking to each other, or there is ignoring of each other, or worse still, the husband and wife are swearing at each other, and in the presence of young children, it doesn't do good for the very fabric of society. Hmm. It doesn't do good for the family structure. Not at all. These issues should be resolved, and our homes should be Jannat on earth. Hmm. And we should strive to make our marriage lives a bed of roses. We should live in harmony with each other. And there are ways of doing it. There's no such thing as, every couple fights and everyone must fight and it happens. Yes, there may be differences of opinion. One may have a different view on a certain matter, but there's no problem that is too difficult to resolve or impossible to resolve. Mm. So long as each of the parties are willing, the verses of the Quran that come to mind are that إِنْ يُرِيدَ إِصْلَاحًا يُوَفِّقِ اللَّهُ بَيْنَهُمَا. If both husband and wife, in yurida, Allah is speaking specifically about the husband and the wife, in yurida islahan, yuwaffiqi Allahu baynahuma. If both of them want to reconcile, they want to make it work, they want to make it happen, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will create the means of reconciliation. But if they both or one of them don't want it to happen, then Allah is not going to force them to reconcile.
Mm.
So, if both of them should be positive, both of them should have the mindset to resolve the issues and see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't help them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will definitely help and will create a reconciliation for the parties. But our mindset must be positive. We must be moving in the direction of reconciliation, in the direction of unity. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will create the means of unification, inshallah.
Mm. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next questioner has two questions in his question. It says that, is it permissible for a customer to demand to take the merchandise, which is the furniture, from the supplier and say that they will pay for the merchandise on a monthly basis? The second question is, the seller who is the owner refused the customer on taking the merchandise before payment. Does the seller, that means the owner, have the right to terminate the deal with the customer who is the buyer is being a problematic?
Okay, so there are two issues that are here. Yes, in a normal cash sale, if it is a cash sale, then the seller is entitled to tell the buyer that, you know what, I'm not going to give you the furniture until you pay the money for the product. So once you pay me for the product, you can come and take the item. So this is a basic cash sale. Of course, if it's a credit sale and the parties have agreed that they're going to pay for the product over a period of time, then the seller will be required to hand over the item that he has sold on credit, and the buyer continues to pay his installments as agreed upon. If the buyer, for whatever reason, does he defaults in fulfilling his commitment to pay on time, then the seller will be entitled to sort of take the commodity back from the buyer. If the seller has taken any security, he will be entitled to foreclose on that security, and he will be entitled to sell that security and recover the sale price that is due to him. So this is a basic answer to this particular question.
Wonderful. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question has three questions in it. It says, Mufti Sahab, I have a German Shepherd dog, and this dog is only used for guarding purposes and fitness. So I will jog with it, and Mufti Sahab, please remind me, how should I go about when dealing with the following situations? Number one, when the dog licks my skin or a piece of my clothing. Number two, when the dog just brushes against me or a piece of my clothing. And number three, when dealing with equipment the dog was in contact with. Mufti Sahab?
Assalamu alaikum.
Walaikum salam. Did Mufti Sahab get the questions?
I heard the question. Jazakumullah ahsan al-jaza. It just broke off for a bit, but I think I got majority of the question. As far as a dog is concerned, first of all, it's important for me, although the questioner says that this particular dog is only kept for guarding and fitness purposes, it's important for us to also clarify that, you know, a dog may be kept, in principle, a dog should not be kept as just merely a pet. If there is a specific reason why a dog is kept, for example, the dog is kept as a security dog, or the dog is kept for hunting purposes, because you get what is called al-kalbul mu'allam, a dog that is trained in hunting. Or it is a shepherd dog that is kept. So these sort of dogs are to keep such dogs, and of course they must have sort of the pedigree, or they must be trained to do those particular things. Then in those circumstances it would be permissible and acceptable to keep a dog. I have not come across a situation where the jurors have allowed a person to keep a dog for fitness purposes. In other words, the dog runs and he runs behind the dog, or they run together. I think there are other ways to gain fitness, and therefore, for fitness purposes, I would say that one should avoid keeping a dog solely for that purpose. Nevertheless, if a person does have a dog for guarding purposes, and at times when a person is interacting with that dog or training the dog, it may happen that the saliva of the dog comes upon a person. So the saliva of the dog is regarded as something which is impure, and therefore it would have to be cleansed. If one is licked by a dog, that area will have to be washed. But if the dry skin of the dog has touched a person's clothing and there was no visible impurity upon it, then your clothing will not become impure. But if the dog is wet, or if the saliva touches you, then that particular area will have to be washed and cleansed thoroughly in order to gain purity.
Jazakallah for that. Just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam International, and Mufti Shafiq Jakura from Darul Ihsan Fatwa Department is answering your questions this evening. Time right now is 10 minutes to 9 o'clock. If you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number where you can forward me your questions is 076-786-2984. That is 076-786-2984. Mufti Sahab, next question says, says that, mashallah, program, a brother was given zakat and he bought a TV with the money. Please comment on this issue.
As far as the zakat being discharged is concerned, if a person was eligible to accept zakat, and he accepted zakat, in other words, he didn't have the value of nisab, he didn't have non-essential items which were equal to nisab, or he had excessive debt, and so forth, and this person was given zakat money because one thought that he was really needy, so your zakat is discharged. After that, if that person went and bought a television set, of course, that it may be something that is non-essential. It's not something that he would need. You wouldn't expect him to do something like this, but it would not affect the validity of a person's zakat so long as he gave it with the right intention. Perhaps the better thing would be if a person knows that, you know what, it may be that a person is not scrupulous with regards to his spending. He doesn't know, he's not able to give priority on what his needs are against his wants. So then it might be better for you to buy him what he needs and give that as zakat rather than giving him cash and he's, you know, he may spend it on things that he doesn't need. But as far as the discharging of zakat is concerned in this particular instance, so long as the person was an eligible recipient of zakat, the zakat will be deemed to be discharged.
Gee, wonderful. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says that when a baby is born, then will it be permissible, Mufti Saab, to make a cake with the name of the baby on it? For example, for a boy, a blue cake and say it's a boy, or for a girl, a pink cake and say it's for girl. Will things like this be permissible, Mufti Saab?
Just having a cake, it's a happy occasion. You want to give something, a gift to a family who may have been blessed with a boy or a girl, and you do a cake of that nature, that in itself cannot be deemed to be impermissible or prohibited. However, one should be careful. I'm saying it with regards to this particular instance. One should be careful that one does not start treading the path of assimilation, the path of copying and emulating the cultures of others, because whereas in this particular instance I don't see it as emulating a culture, but in certain instances we may overstep the mark and start having baby showers and this gift and that gift, and you start emulating, then that becomes problematic. But just simple little gifts, expression of happiness, this of course, there is no harm in that, and it would be acceptable.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. We'll take one more question before we go for our ad break as well as the news bulletin. So the questioner says, there is a musalli who, whilst the imam is reciting aloud, the musalli reads something else aloud. Is this allowed?
Okay, so it may very well be that the musalli is a follower of another madhab. We have in our times our masajid, our mosques now, our musallas, are no more, whereas there was a time where there was majority or 100% or 95% of musallis or followers or people in the congregation were of the Hanafi school. That used to happen. But no one used to read behind the imam anything. But followers of the other mazhab, they have to recite the Surah Fatiha in the Salah, even though the imam has recited it already. And it happens to be in our times now that our masajid are no longer 95 or 100% Hanafi congregants. There are many people from amongst the congregation who follow other mazhabs, and therefore they may have to recite after the imam according to their particular mazhab. So if they are reciting, then they should recite. and they should be allowed to recite, and we should tolerate that. But of course, from their point of view and in their mazhab also, it does not mean that they should recite audibly or aloud, because that disturbs the jamaat and it can even disturb the imam. So if they have to recite, it should be done just by movement of the lips without any sound coming out, and this will also fulfill the requirement in as far as their mazhab is concerned.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. We'll leave it at that for this hour. Inshallah, after the news bulletin, we'll resume. Welcome back to Radio Islam International for the second and the final hour of our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on this Monday evening, 25th March. Time right now is 11 minutes past 9 o'clock. And on the line all the way from KZN, we have Darul Ehsan's centers from the Fatwa Department of Darul Ehsan, Mufti Shafiq Jakura Sahab Damat Barakatuhum, who's answering your questions this evening. So if you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. That is 076-786-2984. My engineer indicates to me that we do have Mufti Saab on the line once again. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Jazakallahu khairan for your time, Mufti Saab. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you.
Jazakumullah khairan jazakum.
Mufti Saab, the questioner says, please give me a fatwa in my situation. My husband and I are married for 10 years. We love each other, but we do not have any child. Doctors prove that it is my fault and I am infertile. Doctors say that the only way to get pregnant is to go for IVF with egg donor. Can I use my sister's egg and become pregnant in order to be a real woman and not to divorce? Can Mufti Saab please help in this case?
Jazakumullah khairan jaza. This whole issue of infertility and not being able to have children, this is a very old issue, and the Quran is very, very clear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who blesses. Lillahi mulku samawati wal ard yakhluqu ma yasha yahabu liman yasha inatha وَيَهَبُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ الذُّكُورِ. To Allah belongs the sovereignty of the heavens and the earth. He creates whatever He wishes. Whoever He wants to give boys to or girls to, Allah says first. Whoever He wants to give girls to, He gives girls to. Whoever He wants to give boys to, He gives boys to. If He wants to give a couple both, boys and girls, He does that. And whoever He wants to make barren and not give any children to, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is His prerogative, it's His choice, it's entirely His decision. So therefore, we should submit to and bow down to the decision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this regard. I remember the words of Hazrat Maulana Yunus Patel Sahib rahmatullah alayhi. He used to say that whereas having children is a great ni'mat, and bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he used to use these words, that to have children is no doubt a ni'mat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if a person is not blessed with children, then that is also a rahmat and a mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because many a times what happens is that, you know, those children become a very big test for their parents. In many instances, children become a pain in the neck for their parents. Whereas that is in its place, we should be pleased with the decision and decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But at the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not stop us from adopting the appropriate means and taking the correct steps to seek children. In this regard, the Quran speaks about two prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who did not have children till a very old age. And amongst them was Hazrat Zakariya alayhi salatu wa salam. Hazrat Zakariya alayhi salatu wa salam did not have children until an old age. And the same applies to Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa salam. And the resort, the thing that they resorted to was they resorted to dua and beseeching and supplicating and crying before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. رَبِّ لَا تَذَرْنِي فَرْضًا وَأَنْتَ خَيْرُ الْوَارِثِينَ. Oh Allah, don't leave us alone. You grant us progeny. And these sort of du'as that they cried and beseeched Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ultimately bestowed them with children.
Hmm.
So this is the first step that the believer must take. Ad-du'a silahul mu'minin. Du'a is the weapon of a believer. In Urdu, the pious servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say that mangne wala mehroom nahi hota hai. The person who begs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is never ever deprived.
Hmm.
So if a person begs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless him with children. If not in this world, Allah will bless him with children in the hereafter. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless with children, insha'Allah. So the first is that we should cry before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seek of the ni'mat and bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rabbi la tadarni farda. These are du'as that we should make. Rabbi la taj'alni, ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما ربي هب لي من الصالحين. Oh Allah, bless me with pious and righteous children. So all of these are du'as that we need to be making and asking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeking, because that is our first point of call. Sometimes in our times what we do is that the last thing we resort to is dua. You ask a person also if there's someone sick in the family, then they also tell you that, you know what, we've tried everything, nothing seems to be working, only thing we can do now is make dua. So yes, we must make dua at that stage as well, but dua must come right in the beginning. You know, before we adopt any of the means, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Allah, you put the effect in the means. Because even if a person adopts the means and Allah does not put the effect in those means, then we are not going to get anything out of that. So the first thing we should do is ask, beseech, supplicate, cry before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not bless us out of His grace and bounties and ni'mat. At the same time, I want to reiterate those words of Maulana Yunus Patel, because they give a great amount of consolation and they are truly ilhami words from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I would say that having children is a ni'mat, it's a bounty. And not being blessed with children is also a rahmat. It's also a mercy. So that we must keep in mind, and ultimately we must be pleased with the decision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ikhlas se bhi aala hai ek martaba nasir. Maulana Mansoorul Haq Sahib, who now resides in Rustenburg, I remember one verse of his Urdu poetry. He says that there is a level or and a stage which is even more loftier in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than ikhlas. Ikhlas se bhi aala hai ek martaba nasir. Bas dil ko razi par aza rehne diya kar. But that and that stage, which is greater and loftier than the stage of ikhlas and sincerity, is that we must remain pleased with the decision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever it is. Nevertheless, Islam has also allowed us to adopt means beyond this, to have children. So in modern times, there is the practice there is the practice of IVF treatment or in vitro fertilization, which takes place in which the egg and the semen is it may be mixed outside of the womb and then inserted into the mother, or it may be mixed inside the womb of the mother. The semen may be injected into the mother, and this has proved to be beneficial. There is a whole process with regards to this entire treatment, and the fuqaha have allowed one to embark upon this treatment with one proviso, and that is that the cells, the reproductive cells, in other words, the cells should be that of the husband, That means the male cells should be that of the husband, and the female cells, which are the eggs, should be that of the wife. It is not permissible for, as in this particular question, the question I was asking, can I use my sister's eggs? This would not be permissible. And this is not permissible because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly mentioned, or Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam clearly mentioned in the hadith, the words are to this effect, مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلَا يَسْقِي مَاءُهُ ذَرْعَ غَيْرِهِ. A person should not use his semen to fertilize or to water the eggs of a woman other than his wife. So, in with regards to this, the Sharia is very, very clear that it is not permissible for one to use donor eggs or donor sperms, for that matter. So long as the cells, the sperms are that of the husband, the eggs are that of the wife, then the Sharia has given permission, the scholars of nowadays have given permission to say that if one has to embark upon this sort of treatment, then it would be acceptable. What I would recommend to the questioner is that it would be a good idea for you to get a written fatwa with details about how you must embark upon this sort of treatment, and the conditions in writing, so that if they are there in front of you, then you will be able to act and practice upon them. If you do it in that particular manner, it will be acceptable. But using donor sperms or surrogate motherhood, in which the egg cells are inserted into a third party mother who sort of conceives and keeps the child within her for the duration of the pregnancy, all these things are not acceptable. But if the husband uses his sperms and the wife uses her eggs, and this artificial insemination or in vitro fertilization is undertaken, then with these conditions, it would be something which would be acceptable. Another also, consideration maybe for a couple who is not able to have children is that you could also, try and be benevolent by adopting a child. There are so many children out there who do not have. Of course, it's not going to be your real child, and there are rules and guidelines with regards to how. But you can, a lot of the benefits of having a child can be gained by even adopting a child, which gives a child who didn't have a home a home, and at the same time, it gives you the satisfaction of bringing up a child and having the happiness of a child without having your own child. But this is one way and means of also achieving the same thing, and this was also the practice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself had an adopted child. And also, many pious servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have adopted these means as well.
Jazakallah for the detailed explanation, and make it simplifying for our listeners. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward Mufti Sahab. Moving on further, next question says that if a person gives his wife 30 talaq in one sitting, and then he realizes that he had made a mistake and he wants to go back to his wife, can he take her back, Mufti Sahab? Does the 3 talaq in one sitting means it's khalas?
Look, if 3 talaqs are issued, then 3 talaqs have been issued, and the person has irretrievably, he's broken his marriage irretrievably. It is called talaq mughallaba, a very severe form of talaq in which there is no reconciliation that is possible. It's not possible to retrieve that marriage anymore. So the talaq has been issued, and it's irretrievable. It's like, it's not a good thing to be doing, but if a person does something, he says something, then there is an effect in those words, in those actions that he has done, in the words that he has said. So it's not good to give three talaqs, but if a person does do it, then they take effect. Like it's not good for a person to fire a bullet at an innocent individual or at a person, but if he does it, then he may regret thereafter, but unfortunately he won't be able to bring the person back to life. The person is gone, and the words uttered definitely have an effect. So if three talaqs have been issued, then the nikah has irretrievably broken down. The husband and wife are no longer in nikah. After observing the iddah, a woman is free to move on with her life and may marry someone else if she so wishes after the iddah. The couple cannot even remarry each other after three talaqs have been issued without halala taking place. And halala, the Quran is very clear. The Quran says that hatta tankiha zawjan ghayra, that you cannot even remarry each other until that woman marries someone else, that marriage is consummated, and only after that husband either divorces her or that husband passes away and she observes the iddah from that second nikah, can she then return as the valid wife of the first husband. That is the only way she can return. And it is not even correct to to pre-arrange such an arrangement that I will marry you, then I'll divorce you so you can become permissible. You know, if it happens, it happens. Otherwise, such to pre-arrange has been strongly condemned and actually accursed in the hadith as well. So definitely three talaqs has its effect. And the effect is the irretrievable breakdown of that marriage.
It's wonderful. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Moving on further, next question is with regards to wudu. The questioner says that my wudu breaks frequently during namaz due to gas problem. I do not want to do wudu, but we have na mahram in our house, and I cannot go every time my wudu breaks. Can I make tayammum instead of carrying on my rest of my salah? And is there any other way I can complete my namaz even if my wudu breaks down in the middle of my namaz?
Look, if the wudu breaks very frequently to the extent that the person is not able to even perform his salah, with one wudu, and you do get illnesses of this nature. Sometimes a person is wounded and that wound is oozing with pus or blood. Sometimes it is a gas issue, and the person, there is not enough time to even perform his four rakats of salah, then such a person would be regarded as a ma'zur in Arabic. Ma'zur in Arabic, and in English we would say an excused individual. Such a person need only make one wudu for the duration of the time of the salah, and whatever nafil and fard salah they perform in that time, that would be adequate. But if the person, of course, his wudu can remain for a lengthy period of time, then he or she should take wudu. If there is some sort of hindrance in the home that one is living in, perhaps you must make arrangements, use a basin or something, and wudu could be taken in that particular manner. But again, this is a principled answer that I am giving on air. I would like to appeal to the questioner to also consider sending through a question in writing to a department, to a mufti of your choice. Send through the question with the specific scenario, and we could give guidance whether you do qualify as a ma'zur, as an excused person, and there is some leeway for you where you don't have to keep on going to make wudu and so forth, and one wudu would be adequate for you. So in this regard, if the questioner wishes, you could send your question to our email address, fatwa@darulihsan.com, and we could attempt to send you a specific response with regards to your specific scenario and guide you accordingly, inshallah.
Inshallah. Jazakallah khair for that. Just to remind our listeners, time right now is 29 minutes to 10 o'clock. You are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam International. Online all the way from KZN, we have Darul Ihsan's from Fatwa Department of Darul Ihsan, Mufti Shafiq Jakura Sahab, Damat Barakatuhum, who's answering your questions this evening. So if you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. That is 076-786-2984. Mufti Saab, moving on further, the next questioner says that I'm shy to ask someone, but can you please answer me, how can I perform Salatul Witr? Please answer as detailed with Dua Kunut. I always get confused.
Jazakumullahu ahsan al-jaza. And we should never ever be shy to ask a question, especially with regards to our deen. And I would like to commend the questioner for asking this question. There is no harm in asking a question of this nature. Although you asked it on air, well and good, but never ever feel shy to even walk up to an alim and ask him a particular question with regards to your deen and your religion and your salah and so forth. Inshallah, you would benefit tremendously from this, and no one is ever going to look down upon you for asking a question, no matter how silly you might feel that question is. No question is small, no question is silly. You ask the question and you increase your knowledge. Shifa'ul ayyi as-su'al. It is the correct thing to be doing is to be asking where a person does not know. With regards to the witr salah, it is very, very simple and easy. You perform your witr salah just as how you perform your Maghrib Salah. Normally, it's 3 rakats of witr. Perform your first rakat, recite Sana, Allahu Akbar, recite Sana, Sana, Subhanakallahumma, the entire dua there, then Surah Fatiha and a Surah, and you make your ruku and your sajda and you get up after your sajda. In the second rakat, you recite Surah Fatiha, a Surah, and just as how you would continue with your ruku and sajda, and after your 2 sajdas, you sit down and recite At-Tahiyyat. After At-Tahiyyat, you stand up and you recite Surah Fatiha and a Surah. In Maghrib, in the 3rd rakat, you don't recite any Surahs. But in Witr, you recite a Surah. And before you go into ruku, say Allahu Akbar, raise your hands, and you fold your hands. And after that, you recite Du'a-i Qunut. And Du'a-i Qunut is Allahumma inna nasta'inuk wa nastaghfiruk wa nu'minu bika wa natawakkalu alayk wa nuthni alayka al-khayr wa nashkuruka wa la nakfuruk wa nakhla'u wa natruku man yabchuruk. Allahumma iyaka na'bud wa laka nusalli wa nasjud wa ilayka nas'a wa nahfid narju rahmatak wa nakhsha azabak inna azabaka bil-kuffari mulhiq. You recite this dua and then you go into ruku and your sajda and you complete the salah as usual. Where a person does not know the surah Du'a-i Qunut, then a person should learn to strive and make an effort to try and learn the Du'a-i Qunut. But in case the person does not know the Du'a-i Qunut, then you can recite another dua from the Quran, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. And that would sort of it would sort of be a substitute to the Du'a-i Qunut, and your Salah and your Witr would be valid. But you must in the meantime make every effort to quickly learn the Du'a-i Qunut so you could recite the correct Du'a in your Witr.
Wonderful. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says that I'm constantly attacked with evil thoughts. Please advise, how can I overcome evil thoughts?
Jazakumullah for that question. And the very fact that a person has doubts, evil thoughts, it is actually and in fact a sign of iman. It is actually a sign that this person has got iman in his heart, and therefore shaitan is trying to very hard to try and destabilize the person's mind, take him away. So when a person has evil, I'm not saying that a person must strive to get evil thoughts, no, but if they come in a person's mind, then this is a sign that this person actually has iman. Now all you need to do is you need to tackle those evil thoughts. Evil thoughts should never be given any sort of importance. You shouldn't start dwelling over them, pondering over them, because that becomes a problem. This mind of ours is like a highway. Just like on the highway, you get all sorts of vehicles, small little trucks and donkey carts and all sorts of normal vehicles and abnormal vehicles, and all sorts of vehicles pass through on that highway. There's all sorts of things that pass through our mind. Good thoughts pass through the mind, evil thoughts pass through the mind. The important thing is, number one is we must not bring those evil thoughts. If those evil thoughts come on their own, then we must not entertain those evil thoughts, and we should not give vent to those evil thoughts. And a good idea and a good way of combating such whispers and evil thoughts is that we should recite the three pulls morning and evening. Qul huwa Allahu ahad, the entire surah. Qul a'udhu bi rabbil falaq, the entire surah. And Qul a'udhu bi rabbin nas, the entire surah. Thrice each, morning and evening. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, tadfika min kulli shay, that recitation of these surahs will suffice you from everything. It will protect you. The commentators of the hadith say, أي تكفيك من كل شر وتكفيك من كل ورد, that such the recitation of these surahs will protect you from every sort of evil, the evil of evil thoughts, the evil of jinn, the evil of black magic, every sort of evil this will protect you from. And تكفيك من كل ورد, it will also suffice you from the recitation of other wazifas. If you don't have the time to recite other wazifas, then this is such a wazifa that it will suffice you from the recitation of other wazifas as well. Another thought that comes to mind also is that Hazrat Maulana Yunus Patel Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, he has a little booklet on combating the whisperings of shaitan. So perhaps it may be an idea that if a person has this issue, combating the whisperings of shaitan, this is the name of that little booklet. You can pick it up from Maulana's website also, yunuspatel.co.za, and you'll be able to pick it up from there. Just do a search, Combating the Whisperings of Shaitan by Maulana Yunus Patel, and you should be able to pick it up. It's available from free download on the internet.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that as Ramadan is round the corner, I would like to know that a mother is on breastfeeding. Is it compulsory to fast during Ramadan, or she can leave the fast in the month of Ramadan?
It is, of course, if a person is not able to fast whilst also breastfeeding, there may be a situation where a mother feels very, very hungry, or she's unable to manage the fast while she's breastfeeding as well, then there is no doubt leeway for her to continue with her breastfeeding and delay the fast till after the month of Ramadan. Once she has weaned the baby off, or once she's in a better position to fast, she could do that. But if she is in a position to also breastfeed and keep the fast, then the Quran is very clear. It says, وَأَنْتَصُومُوا خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. If you are able to fast, then you do fast, then this is definitely better for you. So whereas a pregnant woman, a breastfeeding woman, or anyone else who is not able to fast due to sickness, due to travel, then the Quran has given leeway, and the Sharia gives leeway that they could make up for this fast by keeping qaza fast out of the month of Ramadan. Such people who are able to fast, that is just a temporary sort of impediments, temporary difficulties because of which they can't fast during that specific time, they have to keep qaza of those missed fasts. There is no question of such people giving a fidya or paying some money to expiate for the fast that they have missed. No. These people will have to keep the fast later on, when they are able to keep those fasts. So therefore, such a person will have to make qaza for these fasts if they were missed, whenever she's able to keep it. And she must make a concerted effort, and what I do is also to make a receipt and a bequest that, you know what, these are parts that I missed. So if I am not able to complete them, if death comes before that and I haven't completed it, then the fidya of this must be given from my estate. And then according to the Islamic laws of succession, that fidya can be given because there was a bequest that was in place. And inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not take the person to task if they follow all of these steps accordingly.
Ameen. Jazakallah khair for that, Mufti Sahib. Early on, Mufti Sahib, you answered a question with regards to pets. This question says that, Mufti Sahib, my kids love animals. What does Islam say about keeping pets?
So, Islam does not prohibit the keeping of pets. In fact, some Sahaba had also kept. There was a Sahabi, a young Sahabi, who Nabi alayhi salatu was salam referred to as Abu Umair. And his young little pet had passed away, a bird, a baji, or whatever type of bird he had. That bird had passed away, it had died. Nabi alayhi salatu was salam addressed him and consoled him and said a very beautiful little statement, Ya Aba Umair, ma fa'al al-Nughayr, you know, what happened to that little bird of yours? And Nabi alayhi salatu was salam consoled him. But this you learn that it is permissible to keep a pet if a person would like to keep a pet, and there would be benefits for keeping a pet. However, there are certain guidelines in the Sharia. For example, it is not permissible to keep dogs as a pet. That means, of course, it would be permissible to keep them for security purposes. It would be permissible to keep them for, like we discussed in the question earlier on, for the reasons which the Sharia has allowed you to keep it. But merely keeping a dog just as a pet, that would not be something that is acceptable. At the same time, you know, if one is keeping a dog for security purposes, then one should be careful with regards to purity, impurities. The dog should not be left to go in and out of the house freely. You know, there should be a place for the dog outside, as in the kennel, or what have you, and so forth. Typically, if a person wants to keep a pet like a cat, bird, rabbit, ducks, chickens, so such pets, which are like domesticated pets, those pets can be kept, and this would be acceptable. There are instances in the hadith where the Sahaba cared for such animals and kept them as pets and so forth. But there are certain animals which should not be kept as pets. For example, snakes, other reptiles, insects, such as spiders, such animals are not appropriate to be kept as pets, and this should be avoided. Some people nowadays keep lions as pets. These are not animals that one should be keeping as pets. Notwithstanding all of that, of course, those animals which it is permissible to keep as pets, then one must take very good care of them. One must fulfill the rights of those animals, feed them on time, feed them appropriately, feed them with halal food. That's a very important consideration as well. Sometimes we keep pets, but just as how it's not permissible for us to be eating haram food, we cannot be feeding even an animal with haram food. We should try and feed. We should feed those animals also with halal food. If a person is going away, he has fish in his fish tank at home, and he's going away for holiday, then he make appropriate arrangements that those fish are fed at the right time. Those chickens that he has at home, those animals that he has at home, they are fed at the right time. They are looked after in his absence. All of these considerations should be kept, and if one does that, then it would be acceptable and permissible to keep such animals and to care for such animals. Not only permissible, a person would even be rewarded for caring for such animals.
Hmm. Gee, wonderful. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. Mufti Shafiq Jakura is answering your questions. If you want to send in any questions, SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. That is 076-786-2984. Mufti Saab, next question says that, is it permissible to give zakat to my nephew who has a student loan?
Jazakumullah for that question. Even before responding to the question, I want to appeal to the listeners out there that, you know what, to fulfill our needs, let's not go for interest-based loans. As soon as you say a loan and a student loan, it means in more instances than not that it's not a soft loan, it's not an interest-free loan. Normally all of these loans have got the interest element attached to them, and therefore, you know, especially a student loan, now you're starting off your career in debt, and you're starting off your career with interest, which is not the right thing, which is frowned upon, which is condemned, which is prohibited in the Sharia. So if a person is in need and needs to take, you know, he's in need of finances, then try and seek a Sharia-compliant, permissible, acceptable structure which would fulfill your need and also fulfill the requirements of the Sharia. Nevertheless, coming back to the question, is it permissible to give zakat to a person's nephew who has a student loan? So just having a student loan is not sufficient to regard a person as an eligible recipient of zakat. So whereas the person may have a student loan, it may be that on the other hand, the person has got gold, silver, other investments, cash that's kept aside in investments, or what have you. The principle for determining whether a person is an eligible recipient of zakat is that the person does not have gold, silver, trading stock, other investments or zakatable assets, and non-essential items. All of that minus the loan, if his net position is below nisab. Nisab nowadays, if you take the silver nisab, is where it would be around 4,500 rands, if I'm not mistaken, or thereabout. You can check that on the internet. But if a person's net position is below nisab, then such a person could be given zakat. In as far as giving relative zakat is concerned, then a person is not allowed to give his spouse. That means a husband can't give zakat to the wife, and the wife cannot give zakat to the husband. And similarly, parents cannot give their children zakat, and children cannot give their parents zakat. But to give a nephew zakat, if that nephew is an eligible recipient of zakat, that is acceptable, that's permissible. And so long as that nephew is an eligible recipient of zakat, then zakat will be fulfilled. However, the recipient of zakat should also be prudent when accepting that zakat. Sometimes it may be that although the child is his baligh, he's of age, and he may be in his personal capacity a recipient of zakat, but his parents are well-to-do, they're looking after all his needs and so forth, then just to use this as a sort of stratagem to get more money out of someone, that is not the correct approach that we should be adopting.
Gee, wonderful. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says that I've got a proposal for marriage and I wanted to know if I could do istikhara before meeting the person. I have said yes to meet the person, but I am very scared of rejection. The person and his family will come soon, inshallah, to meet me. So what advice can Mufti Saab give?
Yes, indeed, istikhara must be made. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they said that Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam taught us how to do istikhara, like how he would teach us a surah from the Holy Quran. And the hadith says, ما خاب من استخار ولا ندم من استشار ولا عال من اقتصد. That a person who makes istikhara is never ever at a loss. ما خاب من استخار ولا ندم من استشار. And the person who consults and makes a decision after consultation. Such a person never ever regrets, and whoever is moderate in their expenditure will never ever become poor. Golden advices of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So again, very, very important. If you have received a proposal, it's a good thing that you do istikhara very, very quickly and briefly. I will just go through the dua of istikhara so we can understand that. Allahumma inni astakhiruka bi ilmik wa astakhdiruka bi khudratik wa as'aluka min fadlik al-azim. It says that, oh Allah, I am asking you for goodness, astakhiruka bi ilmik, for goodness through your knowledge. Wa astakhdiruka bi khudratik, and I'm asking you for power through your power. وَأَسْأَلُكَ مِنْ فَضْلِكَ الْعَظِيمِ, and O Allah, I am asking for you a great grace. And then the dua of istikhara goes on to say, اللَّهُمَّ إِن كُنْتَ تَعْلَمُ أَنَّ هَذَا الْأَمْرَ خَيْرٌ لِي فِي دِينِي وَمَعَاشِي وَعَاقِبَةِ أَمْرِي فَقْدُرْهُ لِي وَيَسِّرْهُ لِي ثُمَّ بَارِكْ لِي فِيهِ. O Allah, if you know that what I am about to embark upon, or what I want to embark upon, is good for me, then, oh Allah, it's good for me in my worldly life, in my hereafter, in my, as an end result, as a decision that I should be taking, then, oh Allah, you destine it for me. Allow it to happen and put blessings in it. And, oh Allah, Allahumma in kunta ta'alamu anna hadha al-amra sharrun li fi dini wa ma'ashi wa aqibati amri. And, oh Allah, if you know, when your knowledge it is there that this matter is not good for me, then you turn it away from me, and you turn me away from it. And O Allah, at the end of it all, waqturli al-khair hayfukad, and you destine for me whatever is good for me, and let me be happy with the good that you destine for me. So it's a very, very comprehensive dua. A lot of the time we feel that as a result of istikhara we must see a dream. There's no such thing. Whatever dua you made, you know, the dua of istikhara means only to goodness in the decision that I'm about to take. And if it's good for me, let it happen. If it's not good for me, turn it away from me. So sometimes there's no doubt you would get an indication in a dream. But in a lot of instances, there's no dream that a person sees. So yes. My advice to the sister would be, or to the brother, whoever the questioner is, to embark upon istikhara. It's very, very important. And but don't ever feel scared of rejection. Look, in your dua of istikhara that you are making, you are saying to Allah, oh Allah, if it's not good for me, then you turn it away from me. You're telling Allah that, let the person reject me if it's not good for me. So be confident about that. There's no need to feel dejected because a person got rejected. There's no need for that. This is so don't ever feel dejected because you were not selected and you got rejected. The selection must come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
JazakAllah for that advice, Mufti Saab. Moving on further, the questioner says that, I wanted to know whether it is correct for a minor to give azan. In our masjid, the muazzin allows a minor child to give azan.
If the child is of an understanding age, then the azan is regarded as valid, even though it is better that someone who is of age, in other words, he's reached the age of puberty, it's better that such a person call out the azan. If the child is not of an understanding age, then the azan will not be valid and it should be repeated then. But if the child is of an understanding age, then, you know, it's training for the child also, and the azan will be deemed to be valid.
Malana, Muftisa will take the last question and inshallah we terminate. The questioner says that if the divorce has taken place due to the man pronouncing talaq, and if the couple were unaware that their statement constituted divorce and later realized that it indeed had resulted in the marriage being dissolved, would any intimate relations during the time they were unaware of divorce constitute zina, or would the fact that they did not seek the knowledge count against them and result in them having committed the sin?
Okay, so there's no doubt that they continuing to live together after the divorce, that is going to be that is going to be sinful. It's tantamount to living in a sort of adulterous relationship, which constitutes sinner. Yes, but if they did not know about it, then they should, of course, now seek amends by crying before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and by seeking His forgiveness and making amends of the wrong that they have done.
Well, Mufti Sahab, we leave it at that. We really appreciate your precious time. We make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept this from Mufti Sahab, use Mufti Sahab for the khidmat of His deen.
Jazakumullah ahsan al-jazaa and assalamu alaikum to all of the listeners of Radio Islam this evening.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. That was Hazrat Mufti Shafiq Jakura Sahab Damat Barakatuhum from Fatwa Department of Darul Ihsan Center in KZN, answering your questions this evening. We say Jazakullah khairan to our valuable listeners as well for sending those interesting questions. We make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to practice upon the advice that was rendered by Mufti Shafiq Jakura. So that brings us to the end of yet again another edition of our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. From myself, Suhaib Lasania, till next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.